Today we're in the third week of a journey through the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. It's a long and complicated chapter with a couple of asides. Pastor Craig and missionary Curtis Klein have already looked at two portions of this with us over the last 2 weeks. And today, you may not have noticed, I mentioned to the kids that we have two separate passages. There's a big chunk that was skipped over. We skipped from verse 35 through 52. It's okay because we skipped something that's sort of an aside to the main thread of the story. But what's a little odd is that this main story that we're looking at actually has three pieces, and our reading today only had the last two. So we kind of need to go back just a bit to the beginning of the chapter, the lesson that Curtis Klein preached from 2 weeks ago. On that day, we heard that Jesus had just finished his very first ministry tour in some surrounding areas and returned to his hometown. And there in his hometown, in contrast to what had happened in other places, there he could do almost nothing. It seems that his neighbors and his kinfolk were simply too shocked that this hometown boy had become a preacher and a healer. Mark says they said, "What? But this is Joseph's kid. He can't be a teacher or a healer." So Jesus, amazed at their unwillingness to hear him, to trust in him, he simply moves on. And the rest of the chapter describes that. It said that he began to enlist help right away. He called 12 disciples and he sent them out to be about his mission as well, two by two, to teach, to heal, to cast out evil. That's the first scene of the three which form this chapter. In summary, Jesus can't do much work in his hometown because people's assumptions, their prejudices get in the way. But in other places, it seems, he and the 12 disciples are all able to bring healing and hope to many people. Then comes an aside that you looked at last week with Pastor Craig. Mark says King Herod heard about this ministry that Jesus and the disciples were doing, and he became afraid that Jesus was John the Baptist, returned from the dead, coming to seek revenge because Herod had killed him. You heard all about that bloody death. Somewhat of a bizarre story. And then we come back to today's reading, which begins, if you didn't know the first part of the story, rather oddly, and the apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and all that they had taught. That's where we pick it up today, with the disciples returning from being sent out two by two on a missionary trip. And they're telling Jesus about all this healing that they had done and their teaching they had shared and their ability to cast out evil. And I guess they must have been worn out because Jesus said, "Wow, let's go find a deserted place so you can rest. A place where we can rest and talk about all that's happened, discuss this ministry that we've begun." But unfortunately, that was not meant to happen. They couldn't find a quiet corner because the crowds, which are now beginning to follow them, are everywhere. Crowds of people who've heard and witnessed the power of God at work in Jesus and in his disciples. Crowds of people are flocking to them. People who are desperate. People who are broken, sick, afraid, helpless, crying out in hopes of finding healing, finding relief, finding wholeness. So of course, despite Jesus and the disciples having just decided to withdraw and rest, despite their having not even had time to eat themselves, of course, Jesus stops and puts that rest aside and begins again to comfort, to heal, to teach. They were like sheep with no shepherd. So of course, Jesus began to tend to this crowd, this helpless flock of people. This is what we would expect of Jesus, knowing Him as we do. And that leads us to the third and final scene of the story, the end of the chapter, the last part of what we read. And there Mark tells us that they crossed to yet another part of the surrounding country, to Gennesaret. And again, a mob of people, sick and broken and desperate, come to Jesus and His disciples for healing. And then He concludes by saying, and not just there, but everywhere that He went, whether it be the city or a village or the countryside. Everywhere He went, Mark says, Jesus was met by crowds of people desperately in need of someone to care for them. This is the main story of Mark chapter 6, and in a way, the main story of the whole Gospel of Mark. Wherever people are open to the possibility that Jesus might be able to help them, wherever people are willing to take a chance, wherever people are willing to reach out to Jesus, no matter who they were, Jewish or Gentile, no matter what place they were from, no matter what they were suffering, no matter what evil they are caught up in, wherever people are willing to believe in the possibility that Jesus might bring healing, Jesus was indeed able, through His own hands and through the hands of His friends, His companions in ministry, the disciples, wherever people dared to hope, wherever people were willing to trust that Jesus might be the one who could free them, Jesus and His companions were able to do great acts of ministry, making people whole, feeding people with food and spiritual nourishment, miracles of hope, miracles of grace. Friends, I have to tell you, as I so often do, this is the good news. To me, this is the core. This is the real deal. This is the real truth, that Jesus comes to bring the power of God, the grace of God, the love of God into the midst of the brokenness and suffering and pain of life. Of our lives. And wherever and whenever people are willing to receive it, the grace of God changes lives. Lives are transformed. This is the vision of salvation that brings me hope. To me, it's not a vision of angels coming down from heaven to take me away, although I hope and trust by God's grace I'll get to heaven wherever that is and whatever it's like. But the vision that gives me hope is God coming into our midst here. Not some explanation of how Jesus dying on the cross cancels out some cosmic debt that I owe God, or not some explanation of how Jesus dying satisfies some vengeance that God supposedly has to take care of. I mean, I hope and trust that Jesus is correct in His understanding of His Father And his vision is not contaminated in any way with vengeance, violence, or destruction. That's not the salvation that brings me hope. It's this vision that Mark shares with us today. That wherever and whenever people are willing to trust that Jesus might be one who can bring freedom and healing and wholeness, wherever people trust Jesus, there is healing and hope and grace. Miraculous, all of it, in the midst of real life. You probably know that I've been away from Beaufort for the past 11 days. The first four, I was attending a festival called the Wild Goose Festival in Celtic theology. The wild goose is a sign of the Holy Spirit rather than the dove, so that's why it's called that. A festival with 4,000 other people in the mountains of North Carolina, where dozens of speakers and musicians and activists and pastors and church leaders shared hope-filled stories, 12 stages at the same time. Stories, strategies, songs, praise, poetry, inspiration, proclaiming this truth that God does and is coming to us in the midst of a world of pain and brokenness, enacting miracles of grace and hope and healing and freedom. And then, after that, I went to Lutheridge with some of our youth and children for the week. Myself, a few children from our church, a couple of hundred other children from churches all over the Southeast, about 40 pastors and youth workers and musicians and other church leaders, and about 70 young men and women who've committed themselves to spending the summer as camp counselors and staff members, all together sharing with one another in intentional Christian community this same good news. In both places, at the festival and at the camp, people not just talking about the good news, but proclaiming it, enacting it, experiencing the power of God's Spirit among us. From courageous disciples who stood vulnerably in front of crowds of others and shared stories of their own pain and suffering and the power of God in their lives in the midst of those tragedies, to caring followers of Jesus who tended the emotional and spiritual needs of others, of youth and children who opened up in small groups to talk about their own wrestling with life's troubles, from people preaching and singing and shouting and laughing and dancing in praise of God, in thanksgiving for God's grace. We all shared the presence of God. There were people literally tending wounds and injuries and pains of others. And there was much grace and healing and love and power. 11 days of people, disciples of Jesus, willingly entering into one another's lives, sharing joys and pains, hopes and brokenness, and trusting the good news that God would be present in Jesus, bringing hope and healing and wholeness, and receiving those very gifts through the compassion and love that people share in caring for one another. It was glorious. You've all been in times and places like that, I know. We've experienced that here in our own church community many times. in those gatherings of trust and hope, people are renewed. Hearts are strengthened. Seeds of hope and love are planted. Lives are transformed. And like everything that God does, these gifts, which so many shared, these gifts which you help provide by sending me to a festival, by sending children and youth to camp, these gifts, like everything God does, these gifts continue to multiply and grow. As those who were in that moment filled with hope and wholeness and healing continue to dwell in that and are moved to share the same with others. Friends in Christ, this is the good news of Jesus. Our God comes to us to bring grace and love and healing and hope into the midst of our brokenness, the sufferings, the pain of life. And wherever and whenever people are willing to receive it, lives are transformed and grace abounds. Thanks be to God. Amen.